Matthew chapter 12, we'll try to wrap it up today. We're in the middle of Jesus warning, ironically, warning the religious leaders of Israel of the danger that they are in. We looked last week at some comments that Jesus made about the sin that is unforgivable. I have heard people say that Jesus was accusing these men of committing the unforgivable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And I would think, well, if they had committed that sin, then why warn them? Because they couldn't be forgiven anyway. So it was obviously a warning of danger that they were in. And we talked in pretty great detail about the warning that Jesus gave, and I'm not going to try to recap all of that. You can just pick up the CD. But I wanted to read something in verse 31 before we pick up. Actually, I'm just going to start reading at verse 31 and read the rest of what we did last week so we're up to speed with today. I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. It's a pretty severe warning. Make a tree good, and literally in Greek it says, and his fruit will be good. Make a tree bad, and his fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by his fruit, personal pronoun. You brood of vipers, that's very politically incorrect these days. Tell somebody the truth. How can you who are evil say anything good? Here's the key word. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a heart issue, not a mouth issue. And what Jesus is warning them, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Stored up is what the NIV says, translates the Greek word thesaurus, which is the word for a treasury. It speaks of something which has been deposited because of the value of that which is deposited, things that are stored as a treasury, as a safety deposit box would be. And Jesus, looking at these guys, said, the reason you're saying the things you're saying, thinking the things you're thinking, is because your heart is filled with it. And that's the danger. Verse 36, I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word that they have spoken, because by your words you will be acquitted, by your words you will be condemned. Those are very sobering words. The very last thing that I said last week was to make the comment, and why do you warn somebody of the danger that they're in? Do you warn people that you want to be judged? Do you warn people that you want to be condemned? Well, I would say no. If they are doing something that's going to condemn them and you hate them, then you would just keep your mouth shut and let the chips fall where they may. You only warn somebody if they're in danger and you care about them. I was just thinking of this morning, and it struck me. I want to pass it on to you. One of the poignant and tragic things that we saw week before last, and we mentioned last week, is that these religious leaders of Israel were at this very moment plotting to kill him. Plotting to kill him because for them it was all about their church stuff. It was all about their little kingdom that they had. The rules that they had, the control that they had over people, the place that they had in people's lives. their church services. It was all about that, and Jesus was messing it all up. And that's why they wanted to kill him. He healed a guy on the Sabbath. That was a last straw for them. I encourage you to pick up the CDs from those last two Sundays as we went into that in detail. But here's the thing that struck me this morning. They were plotting to kill him when he said these words of warning. When he said, verse 31, that every sin would be forgiven, he knew that they were plotting to kill him, and in a matter of a short time, they succeeded. They killed him. So was he just being noble? Do you know that some of the very last words that he said, hanging there, dying for their sins, of the sins of the very people that killed him, he asked for their forgiveness. There are just such enormous things in God's heart that are mentioned here. Even his warnings come from a heart of love. I don't know why, I just find that so poignant. And last week we mentioned the whole concept that when he talks about having to give an account of every idle, out of place, careless word, and out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth blurts, literally, is what the Greek word means. The mouth speaks. It means to spew or to blurt. Well, that would be our euphemism for that word. He said, you're in danger. Your hearts are rotten. He's going to give some more warnings to a different group of religious leaders that we're going to look at today. We did mention last week that there are two judgments. The word that is used here about having to give an account and a judgment is the judgment in Scripture of the wicked. The Bible says that our sins, those of us who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, the sins that have been cleansed by him, God remembers against us never again. I grew up in a legalistic church that was always holding this over people's heads. Now, be careful what you say, because God's writing all of this stuff down, and he's going to hold it up in the last judgment, and several things were wrong about that. Number one, that's only true unless they're forgiven. If I repent of them and they're erased, I don't even stand at that judgment. The judgment of believers is a judgment for the passing out of rewards. Two completely different words in the New Testament. But what Jesus is saying is God is listening to what you're saying. And you know that because the Holy Spirit is tugging at your hearts. And the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a deliberate silencing of that whisper of conviction of the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus was hearing coming out of their mouths was the result of something really wrong happening in their hearts, and he was warning them because he loved them. The Bible says God is not willing from his heart that any would perish. The same Jesus they were plotting to kill was about to die for their sins and on the cross pray for their forgiveness. I don't know if this is impacting you as hugely as it impacted me, but you know what it tells me? We are way quicker to give up on people than God is. I don't know about you, but I sort of have a double standard. I want God to be really merciful to me when I screw up, and then I want him to wipe out the people who screw up and hurt me. I want just a nice double standard. Oh, God, I want you to judge those people, and I keep a very accurate record of every wrong that I've suffered. What if God did that to me? What if it were not for the blood of Jesus, if not for the blood of Jesus that cleanses me and that God does not count my sins against me and keep a record? Where would I stand? He and I had a little conversation about that one time when I was praying for him to wipe out some people. And I was telling him what I thought they deserved, and he wasn't working with me. You know, I was getting up this really great head of steam, and I just wasn't finding any real great feedback from the heavenly bandwagon, you know. He wasn't going, yeah, you're right. How dare they? He never said anything like that. He said, okay, now let me get this straight, son. Are these going to be the new rules? The new rules in the way I treat humans are going to be I give everybody what they deserve, and I keep an accurate record of all of their wrongs. And I said, well, technically, that's not what I'm asking. What I'm asking is I want you to do that for them. But I kind of like the whole mercy and grace thing to keep going between you and I. Just, you know, could we just keep deleting my sins? Could we just keep treating me the way you've been treating me? And he says, sorry, it doesn't work that way. I'm going to be one way or I'm going to be the other way. I've chosen which way I want to be. That works out in your favor. And I find Jesus is absolutely the model, picture of that. How would you treat somebody that you knew was plotting to kill you? Would you warn them of the judgment? I think if we did, it would sound a lot more like a threat than a warning. The Bible says it is his kindness that leads us to repentance. In Romans, it says that. In fact, in Titus chapter 2, it says, it is his grace that teaches us to say no to our flesh. He doesn't even threaten us about that. With him, it's his grace and his mercy. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us to learn from Jesus. So, that's a free little sermon that just popped into my head this morning when I was thinking about what we talked about last week. Jesus wasn't using idle words. He was willing to lay his life down to forgive the very sins that they were committing. So, we'll start reading at verse 38. Excuse me. I need this fan, but it tends to blow my notes all over the place. Verse 38. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, now Luke tells us this is a different group of guys than the ones he was just talking to. However, they seem to have the same problem. They seem to have the same problem with connecting the dots between the real God and their religious system. They said, teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. So, you know, the whole raising a dead person, that was cool. That was neat. That was quite impressive. But we want to see a real sign. Talk about this in a minute. And he said, a wicked and adulterous generation is asking, literally right now, for a miraculous sign. But none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish. Notice it does not say whale. Even in the Old Testament, in the book of Jonah, it doesn't say whale. Sorry if that ruins your Bible stories. But I know a couple of marine biologists. And the very first thing they said to me when I talked to them about being a Christian was they said, how can you believe the Bible when the Bible says that Jonah was swallowed by a whale? Whales could not possibly swallow a human. And I said, the Bible doesn't say it was a whale. It says it was a big fish. In fact, it was said it was a specially prepared fish by God. It could have been one of a kind. So, just in case you know any marine biologists, 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, just in that same way. So the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Please underline that. This is going to blow away some of your Catholic theology and perhaps some of your church traditions. Jesus could not possibly have died on Good Friday, been in the grave 3 days and three nights, and risen from the dead on Sunday morning. Not possible. Do the math. Oh, but 2,000 years of church tradition have said that he was crucified on a Friday. And I'd say, well, why? I would torch 2,000 years of church tradition in a drop of a hat if it conflicts with what God's word says, which church tradition very often does. You can tell I got a bee in my bonnet today. cool down, Bob. Cool down. It's the humidity. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. The queen of Sheba, literally, the queen of the south, will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now someone greater than Solomon is here. The word generation appears about four or five times in there. That's a really pivotal word in understanding this passage. Also, the word sign is a very important word. So I didn't tell you to underline them, but you might want to go back. It will really aid in our understanding of who he's talking to and what they were asking for and what he promised to give them. Now, this is not off the wall, but in the exact same context, he gives, I believe, a really serious warning. I think it's a warning that all of us need to pay attention to. Every place that has experienced God's touch and an effort to clean up our house, like New England has gone through some of the greatest revivals that have happened in the United States of America. Is New England a godly place? No, it is not. It leads the United States in some of the most foul and demonic evil in ever, any place. So I think the secret of why that is true is what Jesus said to these people. It is what is called the parable of the empty man. By some theologians, I think that's a good title. It is a parable, but it actually is pretty good demonology. If you wanted to study demons personally, I don't want to. But it does tell us the truth about some things. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and doesn't find it. And then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives and finds the house unoccupied, that's the key word, or empty. Unoccupied. Empty could mean the furniture's gone, but unoccupied means that whoever is supposed to be living there. Once again, remember the context. Jesus just talked to the other group about why and how he could cast out demons out of people. And he said, you got to be stronger than the guy that's controlling the house to do this. And he said, and if I walk into Satan's territory and cast him out, then that means I'm stronger than he is, and that means the kingdom of God has snuck up on you. So in context, he tells this, and he said, when the demon comes back, finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order, then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. Why did he say that? That is how it will be with this wicked generation. There's that word generation again. Underline that. This is also going to blow a few people's Catholic theology, this interchange. I'm glad that it's in here so that we derive our theology from God's word and not from church tradition. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brother stood outside wanting to speak to him. And someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside. It's a little ruder than that in Greek. In Greek, it's listen or pay attention. Or over here, hey you having the discussion. Your mom's here. You know, Queen of Heaven. Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. And he replied to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And pointing to his disciples, that's not the 12, that's everybody that was following him. He said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. In parentheses, you could write my family. What does that tell you? The Bible does say that Mary is to be greatly honored. But the Bible also says that she doesn't have any more pull with Jesus than you do. Anyone who does the will of my Father is my mother and my sister and my brother. In Hebrews it says Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. So, let's back up and look at the pieces of this. And Lord, please give me words more than my own. I did make some comments on last week, and I'm not sure that I need to go over them again, just about the thing about what comes out of you is what you've been storing up. I heard Chuck Smith tell a joke. You never know with Chuck that it's going to be a joke until it's over, because you're not used to him telling jokes. But I remember him telling a joke about the minute he said two psychiatrists were having lunch, I knew, wait a minute, is this a joke? He said two psychiatrists were having lunch discussing their business, basically. And one of them said, you know, I had a curious thing happen to me the other day. I think I had one of those Freudian slips. You know, those things where you just all of a sudden say one thing and you didn't even realize that's what you're thinking. It just sort of snuck out. And the guy said, oh, really, really, tell me about it. He said, well, I was at my mother's house and I was having dinner with her. She was being the way she always is. And in my mind, I meant to say, please pass the butter. But instead, I said, you ruined my life, you witch! He said, do you think that was one of those Freudian slips? Anyway, when Chuck said that, it took a while for us to laugh, just like it's taken you a while to laugh. And you're thinking, what's so abnormal about that? That happens to me every Sunday afternoon when I eat at my mom's house. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks.